Well, you all showed wonderful restraint in singing that last hymn. I'm amazed that you all stayed seated. I thought you have to stand up, I think, to sing that hymn. So it's a great song. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. The apostles went forth declaring Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Savior and as the King. And humanly speaking, almost everything stood in the way of their success. I mean, Jesus was the Messiah, but he was rejected. And further, he was crucified as a common criminal would be executed. So how could they go forth and persuade sinners to believe in the rejected one, the crucified one, in order to be saved? In today's world, Jesus is at least viewed as a religious leader, and he is seen as doing something religious upon the cross. He's not viewed by most as a rejected criminal. But in the first century in the Roman Empire, Jesus was viewed as a rejected and executed person. But even so, the apostles declared Jesus Christ as the anointed Savior and King. And their ministry was indeed very successful. They were faithful in representing the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. They told the truth about his coming unto his own and being rejected by the Jews. They told the truth about his crucifixion between two criminals. But we know the reason why their message was so successful. Because it humbled the minds of the wise, it confounded the minds of the Jews, but the Holy Spirit awakened the lost. The lost, blind, and dead sinners, and he awakened them to see Jesus Christ as the Savior and as the King who he is. The simplicity of the gospel message, regarded as foolishness and powerless by many, was empowered by God himself to save. It was successful because of the power of God. When the writers of the New Testament scriptures wrote about Jesus Christ, they also told the truth of him. And they told the truth about his earthly ministry, but they freely communicated about the infinite greatness of Jesus as God and the divine power being accomplished by God in and through Jesus Christ. You see, human authority did not reign over Jesus Christ. He was accomplishing the purposes of God in a sinful world. He is the sovereign God. He is before all things. He is the creator of all things. And he holds all things together. Paul, speaking of these things in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. He is the origin, he is the means, he is the end of all things." Scripture does not reveal Jesus as a good man, a great man, but merely a man. Scripture reveals Jesus Christ as perfect God, perfect man, yet without sin. And scriptures reveal Jesus as God revealing God, the perfect and precise revelation of the Father. The Son of God humbled himself in the incarnation and again in the crucifixion, but he is the exalted Savior and King, and he is now exalted in heaven and will be exalted upon the earth and forever. And all things will be brought to bear upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and all things will be summed up in him. And the whole point of this world from the beginning to the ending is the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God with all the power and authority to accomplish the divine purpose in his creation from beginning to end, including his purposes in the world and including his purposes in your heart, in my heart. From the grand to the small, God is accomplishing his purposes, and it requires Almighty God and Almighty power for God to accomplish his purposes in our hearts and in this world. And I know that from Scripture. Now, as I've looked at the book of Colossians, I said this is a time when we're going to go through the book of Colossians rather quickly, and I've gone back and forth in my mind of whether I should go verse by verse or give the bigger picture, and I'm still going back and forth in my mind on that, to tell you the truth, but I want to give the big picture. I want you to see who Christ is. We've gone through the book of Jude, and in the book of Jude, we have... I appreciate all the help that I can get in preaching, so it's necessary. in the book of Jude, we talk about false teachers. And one of the abnormalities about the false teachers is they're abnormal with reference to Jesus Christ. You come to the book of Colossians, it's very clear who Jesus Christ is. And that's why I want to go through and look at this passage. Even today, I want to really try to hit the whole of chapter 1. Not quite the ending. I'm going to save that for next week. But I want you to look at this passage. And in Colossians chapter 1, he begins by giving a word of thanksgiving to the Father. He's looking to God. Why do most of the epistles begin with a word of thanksgiving to God? And the answer is simply because this is what God is doing. He's accomplishing his purposes in this world. So we're looking up to God. And the epistle begins by saying, we give thanks to God. And thanks to him and encouragement, because he says, as I look at where Paul had never been to Colossae, but he says, I see the faith and the love and the hope and the bearing of fruit that is there. This is the work of God. You're the work of God, he says. As I say to you, you are the work of God. And he wants to show the greatness of this work that God is accomplishing. And so he prays. And he prays that they will be filled with knowledge, and that that knowledge that fills their hearts will be seen in a worthy walk. The Bible never separates what you know in your head from the walk of your feet. And he says that that's true because he sees they're bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God and strengthened with power for steadfastness and patience. He sees all that in the church of Colossae. He sees because of the reports that have been brought to him. And so in this prayer, he gives thanks. And if you look at verses 12 and 13, it says this. Very important statement, the way in this prayer. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now look at verse 13 for a moment. This is the thanking God, verse 12, who has qualified, who has done something specifically for you and for me. What has he done? He's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and the light. The full inheritance that God gives to us in Jesus Christ. That's what he has granted us. Now notice how powerful this is. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. And that power of darkness is really the authority of darkness. In other words, there is a deliverance that has to take place for us to be saved. And he translated us into the kingdom of his Son. There's a translation that takes place from one domain, powerful domain, by which you are held to the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, how do you get translated from this domain of darkness, this power of darkness? Some of the translations have power of darkness, and that's really what it means. It's a ruling, powerful domain, and you get translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's another domain. You're translated from one domain to the other domain. That requires a great deal of power. You can't translate yourself. I mean, you could speak of the things that happen to you when you're saved. You say, when I'm saved, I am born of God. That means you go from spiritual death to spiritual life. There's a new birth that takes place in your heart. This is an amazing change that takes place. It's the new birth. It's God's action. You cannot birth yourself physically. You cannot birth yourself spiritually. It is God who causes you to be born again. And this is a change of nature that takes place in us. But there's another change that takes place because you've been translated from one domain to another domain. And this domain was holding you captive. So this is not going to be easy. So, well, how can you be translated from this domain, the domain of darkness, the power of darkness, to the kingdom of his dear son? And the answer is, it requires Christ to be supreme over all. And that's why, when you look at this passage, the statements in Colossians 1 are different from the statements about Jesus Christ in Colossians 2. In Colossians 1, it stresses the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to see in this passage. That's what the text wants you to see in this passage. The supremacy of Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 2, it talks about who we are in Christ because of all that he does for us. And we need to see both of those things. Because the things that take place to us when we become Christians, we just, you know, sometimes people look at us and say, well, you just became a Christian, you just start believing a whole different set of rules. You've gone from believing the Bible, and you didn't believe the Bible before, now you believe the Bible, and you try to do what the Bible tells you to do. So it's just been, you just have a change that takes place. I said, no, there's a whole spiritual change that takes place. First, you were born of God, and then this domain change that takes place. And in this domain, you are held in corruption, your corruption, and you are alienated from God, you are in rebellion against God, you are hostile to God, and you are enslaved to sin and death. And you were enslaved to that domain. And people are walking around this world seemingly experiencing the freedom of life, and they're really in a domain of darkness. One of the things you're seeing in our world today is the domain of darkness. And we're seeing it because the more you get away from God in our nation, the more you're going to see the domain of darkness raise its ugly head. And you see the sinfulness of mankind. And we're seeing that today. We're going to see it in a greater way unless God has mercy upon us and brings about revival and awakening. Because that's the answer to the domain of darkness. There's no other answer to that domain. So this is a powerful domain. And it's as if this domain is holding on to you and will not let go. So we need a powerful, we need a savior, we need a God who is more powerful than this domain of darkness. But it says, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Not of the darkness anymore, the saints of light. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness, from the authoritative power of darkness that holds us, and translated us into the kingdom. And the kingdom in this, the kingdom is now. And this translation from the domain of darkness into the kingdom is where we are now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in the kingdom. You're in the light of God's glorious truth. And there will be more of that that you will see. But you're there. And that's what Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, because he's very much concerned, because they're off and they're thinking about worshiping angels. They're thinking about being involved in rites and activities that somehow will make them sanctified, or they're looking and depending upon other things. And he says, you need to see Christ. He's the one who delivered you. He's the one who delivers you. He's the one who's going to make you stand in the presence of the glory of God. You need to be faithful to Jesus Christ. The false teachers will come and they will all turn you away from Jesus Christ. Never turn away from Jesus Christ. He's the one who took you from the domain of darkness into his glorious kingdom. The domain change has happened because of him, not because of you. And he has caused you to go from being lost, blind, and dead to being alive in Jesus Christ and walking in the light of his truth. This is what God has done. This is this glorious transformation that has taken place. Now I'm going to take and I'm going to pull this passage apart a little bit because I want you to see what happens at the beginning of the passage and what happens at the end of the passage. Because he's talking about, if you look at in whom, verse 14, in Jesus, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Then he talks about his supremacy, and then you come down to the ending portion, verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. See these two things, because they're bookends on this mighty Savior. And when you look at the mighty Savior, that's the person of who he is and how powerful he is. But the reason why you have these bookends is because he wants you to see redemption at the beginning and reconciliation at the end. Those are two works that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And so in verse 14, he talks about this redemption. He's talking, the reason why he mentions redemption and the reason why he talks about reconciliation is that's what Jesus did to transfer you from this domain to this domain. From the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son, to be in the light of God's truth. So it requires a great work. The first great work is the work of redemption. What is redemption? Well, it's the payment of the price to secure our freedom. Now, in olden days, and I'm saying now before the year 1000, do you all remember that year? It was a great year. I always tell the students at school when I'm talking to them and they talk about my life, I say, well, these things happened shortly before the Civil War, and I talk about, and they all just look at me like I was at the Civil War, You all don't remember the year 1000, but the year 1000, before that, the view of the atonement was more of the ransom to Satan theory, that Satan was holding people captive. And he had them captive, and God came to Satan, who's holding all these people in this domain of darkness, and he's holding them, and God came and says, I'll tell you what, I'll give you my son, you can do whatever you want with him, but I want to gather a people unto myself. So I'll trade you my son for the people. And Satan said, that sounds like a good idea to me, because I'm going to take this son, I'm going to kill him. And so God said, that's fine. So Satan supposedly said, okay, these are yours, and I'm going to take your son, and he killed him. And then Jesus Christ snuck away in the resurrection. He tricked him. You all are looking at me like, are you believing this? Or what are we talking about here? You got to give this. But that was the ransom to Satan view. No, I don't believe that. Because this passage says that you don't need to trick Satan. He has the authority over Satan. So he says, this is what I'm doing. There was no negotiation with Satan and tricking Satan and having Jesus Christ redeem these people and then sneak away after the redemption was accomplished by the resurrection. It all sounded so good. No, this is Jesus Christ coming in all of his power and authority. And he paid the price, but he didn't pay the price to Satan. He paid the price to the righteousness of God. He paid for our punishment. You see, our sin was charged to his account, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. God scooped up all of our sin, past, present, and future. He scooped up all of our sin, and he put it on Jesus Christ. And when he did so, it enabled Jesus Christ to die. Before the imputation of sin, Jesus Christ has no sin. Sin has no claim upon him. Death has no claim upon him. He cannot sin. He cannot die. It's not in his nature to do so. But when our sin is charged to his account, it demands his death. And then Jesus Christ dies on the cross, but when he dies upon the cross, what happens on the cross is God pours out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son for our eternal salvation. And a payment is made to the righteousness of God to the point where God is propitiated, which means he is satisfied with the payment that has been made. That's why that word propitiation is so important. Satisfied. And we have been redeemed. That means we have been set free from this domain and translated into this kingdom. But that's why you have the beginning of this redemption at the beginning of this presentation of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and then you have it ending with reconciliation. Because he redeemed us so that when you stand in his the presence of God, God is at peace toward you. That's amazing. In fact, it says in the passage that he is going to present you holy, blameless, irreproachable in his sight. You say, he's going to do that with me? I say, yeah, he's going to do that with you. And I'm taken with the last portion of Jude, the doxology, where it says that God is going to make us stand in his presence. Well, every time I read of people in the presence of God, I see them falling on their faces in his presence. But he's going to make us stand. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because you see, he's paid the price to set us free. He's redeemed us. No more payment required. So that when we stand in the presence, God is reconciled. God is at peace at the cross because of what he's poured out his wrath. There's no more wrath. And so when we are presented to God, which Jesus Christ is going to do, when he presents us to God, we're going to stand in the glorious presence of God. I don't know what that's going to be like. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. But we're going to stand in the glorious presence of God, and we're going to stand holy. Holy before the Holy One, glorified before the Glorious One. And we're going to stand in his presence without stain, without blemish, irreproachable. No one's going to be able to bring any kind of reproach about us. That's amazing. And, you know, we look at ourselves and we think, that's going to be true of me? I said, well, not because of you and not because of me. It's because of Christ. So you see, you've gone from this translation from the domain of darkness into the domain of light, to the kingdom of God, his glorious kingdom. And you've been, as you were fit for this kingdom by all your sinfulness, you will be fit for this kingdom with all of your holiness. Say, holiness. That's amazing. That's what Christ does. It's a tremendous change that takes place between these domains. It requires a grand and glorious work that only God can accomplish. That's what God does for us. So we shall be presented before him. And I always think when we get to heaven, we're going to be kind of like, I wish we would have done a little better, and I wish I would have done more for the cause of Christ. And our heads will be down, and we'll be thinking about that. I said, that's not what the scriptures say about it. Because we will stand complete in Christ. We'll be standing there because of who Christ is and all he's done. Now, let me show you the greatness of God that is mentioned then in this text. The greatness of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. First, his supremacy as God in verse 15. He is, now we're talking about who Jesus is. We've talked about what he has done in this translation. We've talked about the work that he accomplishes. Now we say, well, who can do such a work? Can I do that work? I don't know. No, I can't do that work. Can you do that work? No. We're not powerful enough to do that work. It requires great power. Well, here we see the great power. And so it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And when it says that this God is the image, it means he is the icon. That's a word that's used of idols. One of the reasons why we're not to make idols is because Jesus Christ is the image. He is the image. We can't make an image. Furthermore, we are the image of God. If you want to know what best represents God upon the earth, it's mankind. We are made in the image and likeness of God. Even in our fallen state, we bear the image and likeness of God. So if you want to know what God is like, the representative of that now is us in Jesus Christ. But the greatest image of God and the greatest likeness of God so that we know him is in the image of Jesus Christ. He is the exact likeness and the perfect manifestation of the impossible to see God. You cannot see God, but you see him in Christ. I can't see the invisible, but I can see the visible. And you look upon Jesus Christ, and this is an amazing statement to say, because they say, you mean the Jesus Christ that the Jews rejected? I say, yes, the Jesus Christ that the Jews rejected. You mean the Jesus Christ that the Romans crucified? I said, yes, the Jesus Christ. He is the exact likeness of God. Why would they have rejected the exact likeness of God? And he is the perfect manifestation of God? Yes, the perfect manifestation of God. And he is, when you see him, you have the manifestation, the full and complete manifestation of God himself, though he is eternal in all of his being. And the firstborn means he precedes all others with all of the rights and privileges of the firstborn. So he's the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn of all creation, and it all belongs to him. These are authoritative statements. I mean, we can say we reflect the glory of God in a broken and our image of God is marred by the fall of man and our sinfulness in Adam. Not so with Jesus Christ. So you want to know what Jesus, we want to know what God is like? Take a good hard look at Jesus, because it's the perfect manifestation of God. You know, this is a great manifestation of God. I love the word of God. I love the truth of God. The perfect manifestation of God is Jesus Christ in all of his being. Standing in the presence of sinful men, here he is, and he's rejected, and because of the sinful men, not because of him. And he's crucified because of the purpose of God, not because of the power of men. But this is God manifest in human history. And he is the supreme being. And he reveals God because he is fully God. Then it talks about creation. Verse 16. For by him all things were created. Why does it talk about this? These supremacy things? And the answer is because it wants to show that he's supreme overall. So he is God come down. This is Almighty God, the full and complete revelation of God, because he is God. And now it's saying another supremacy of him. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. Now again, when you say this, you say the totality of all things, the universe was created by him. The things that you see, the things that you don't see, they're all created by him. From the largeness of the enormity of the universe and things you can see to the minute detail of all the you cannot see. He made it all. Thrones, the chairs where people rule, or dominions, that speaks of the administration, the power of administration over the rulers. And here this word ruler refers to supernatural, because the problem is one of the difficulties in Colossae was they were beginning to worship angels. You're worshiping those who are under his authority. He has the authority over all of them, because that word rulers includes the supernatural. And then he says, or authorities. You see that word authority? That's the same word that we talked about in verse 13, power. It should be translated, if whatever your translation is, if it's an accurate translation, when it says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and from the power of darkness. That word power is the same exact word when it says that he, in this passage, has whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, authorities. That's that last word, which means this domain, he has power over that. In fact, all the powers of authorities, whether you're talking about the rulers and the angels in heaven or these domain or the wicked angels, the fallen angels and Satan himself, all these authorities and domains, every chair of authority in this world, he has authority over all of that. He is supreme over all of that. And in him and for him, he's the origin of this, and all things will be summed up in him because he has that power. And furthermore, it says in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. These are the he is statement. He is the image of God. He is before all things. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning and the first cause of all things. It's speaking of his supremacy, of who he is. And he is before all things. In time and in place, he stands before everything. All things hold together in him. I like to think of Jesus Christ. I don't like to think of him on the cross, but when I think of him on the cross, I think of him dying upon the cross. And as he dies on the cross, he's holding the universe together. That's amazing when you think about that. In his life, in his death, he maintains the universe. That means the people at the foot of the cross that were mocking him and making fun of him and scorning him and calling him to come down off the cross, he's holding them together. Because he has that power. He holds all things together. And in one sense, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross, it's like when he dies upon the cross, everything should start coming apart. But he's holding all things together at all times. Even in his death, burial, and resurrection. He is the living God. Well, this is amazing. He has whatever he creates, he rules. And the cosmos is not a chaos because of Christ. And people say, you know, the world we live in is moving towards this chaos and everything is going to burn up and everything is going to go crazy in this world if we don't take care of things. And I say, it is Christ who holds this universe together. And nothing is going to happen until this universe, until he burns the whole things up, and that is global warming. And that will be the real global warming that takes place that is talked about in 2 Peter. And he is going to do so in judgment. He's going to burn the whole thing up, and he's going to put the whole thing back together. That's what it says. But it's his to do. Man does not have authority even over the universe to burn it up himself. I'm not saying we shouldn't be careful with our environment, but I am saying what's going to happen to our environment because the Bible tells us the things that he is the supreme ruler of this universe. His purposes will be accomplished. So he is the revelation of God. He is the supreme God. He is over all of his creation and all the authorities and all the dominion where you see the authority or you don't see whatever he has created by his strength and power, and he rules over it. And then you see his supremacy in the church. And all of these things are mentioned so that you'll see the supremacy of what happens from redemption to reconciliation by the power of Jesus Christ. And I look at this passage and I say, you should go home from hearing this passage and reading this passage encouraged with your Savior, because you're not going to be encouraged with who you are. We see our faults and our failures. The scriptures open up and say, let me tell you who translated you from this kingdom, from this domain to this kingdom. Let me tell you who brought you out of darkness and put you in the light. It has to be the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way you can get there. And we haven't even in this passage mentioned the birth, but you'll get that in when you get to the other parts of Colossians and you see this, what we are in him and all that he accomplishes for us. But he's the head of the body, and to be the head is to be the leader in charge of the body, the church. It means he is the sovereign over the church. That means he is in control of the church today. He's accomplishing his purposes today. You say, well, the church is in need of revival and awakening. Well, then be praying. The church is in need of revival. The church is in need, in many instances, of reformation and revival. And the lost are in need of awakening. He's in charge. And we need to go before him and request for him to accomplish what only he can accomplish. He's in charge of the church, not any of us. He's in charge. And he is the beginning, the first cause of all things, the cause of life itself. He's the firstborn, again, one who comes before with all the rights and privileges as the firstborn. And he's this is so with reference to us in the church, he's the firstborn from the dead because we are going to be resurrected from the dead because of him. Because he died, we died. Because he was buried, we were buried. Because he was raised from the dead, we shall be raised from the dead. Because he ascended to glory, we shall ascend to glory. Because he was seated upon the throne, we shall be seated upon the throne. This is an amazing transformation that God has accomplished. And he is the head over the church. And he has purposed that all things might come and glorify him. The purpose is that he himself might have first place in all things, before all others, in everything, complete in Jesus Christ. So Christ rules the body of Christ by authority, by ministry, by supremacy. This is his church. And he is the head of the church, and he directs us according to his word. Lastly, look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. Now, these are statements about the person of Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, because only he can accomplish what is needful for us from one domain to the kingdom, from death to life. Only he can accomplish that. And it says, and it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. It means Jesus Christ is fully God. Some of the hymns talk about that he laid aside everything. One of the hymns that I love is a great hymn. I have to sing it in the right way, but it's a great hymn. But it talks about he emptied himself of all but love. He didn't empty himself of all but love. He is the fullness of God. It required the fullness of God for Jesus Christ to accomplish the work that he accomplished. You see, when people don't understand the translation from one kingdom to the next, they don't know the power of these kingdoms. And they don't know what this translation, this transfer from one to the other requires. They don't know that it requires one who is fully God, the very image of God, who is head and ruler over all the things that are created and is ruler and head over the whole of the church, what is responsible to worship and adore only him. And if you want to be glorified by the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him. Don't think that you're going to be glorified by going off and doing a bunch of things. Because the doing of things like not eating certain foods or not doing certain things or this and that, that we can live this life and we all have things that we do and don't do. But I can tell you, none of the things that you do and don't do are because that to make yourself acceptable to God, because that domain change has to be made by him. And you do those things because you're walking in the victory of Jesus Christ. So bless you for doing all the things that you do. But you're doing all those things because of who you are, not because you're trying to make yourself into something, which was one of the problems in the Colossian church. They were turning to other things, to worship other things, to look to other things, instead of to Christ. So right in the very beginning, he talks about the supremacy, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And these words should be a great encouragement. This passage is really like, unlike any other passage in the Bible in the sense of how it exalts and just lifts Jesus Christ up, not because he needs to be lifted up, but because he needs to be lifted up before us for us to see who he really is. And he's the one who accomplished so great a salvation. Your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. You're trusting in the one, only one who can save you. That's why Jesus Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no way you can. It requires one that powerful, that mighty, in order to translate you from one dark domain to the kingdom of God. That's what Christ does for us. This one who is the very image of God, the one who is over all creation and rules all of creation, this one who is head of the church, accomplishing his purposes. I'm so thankful that when I get to glory, the only thing that I'm going to say when I get to glory is, I'm here because of Christ. That's why I say, if you get to glory, you have to knock on the door, like, and Peter answers the door. It's not going to happen to be absent from the body, it's to be present for the Lord. But if that happens, you're in a cartoon. But if it happens, and you knock on the door, and the door opens, and there's this beautiful angel standing there next to Peter and all the rest, and they say, why should you come in? I know the answer to that question, but the answer is given here in this text. Because the supreme God of this universe brought me here. Because of only him, I'm coming in. I'm not going to say because I did certain things in my life, because I was a good person, I tried to do my best, and I did these things and this thing and that thing, and I think I've done a bunch of things that should sort of mean that I get to come in. It's Christ plus all the things I've done. I said, no, that's not how you get there. The translation from this kingdom is by the Son of God. And the reason why you're there is because of his supremacy, not your goodness or your supremacy. Which is why when we get there, we'll say, glory be to God. Glory be to God for saving me in Jesus Christ. Glory be to God that Jesus is God. This is an amazing transformation that God has accomplished for us. And I want you to see the big picture in Colossians chapter 1, because that's why he goes into such great detail of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. You're going from redemption to reconciliation in the presence of God. And God will look at you and love you in peace, in acceptance. And he'll say, you're holy, you're righteous, you're blameless, you're irreproachable. Nobody can even bring a reproach against us. Say, that's a thorough Savior. That's a thorough God. And glory be to God. I trust if your hope and trust is not in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should have your hope and trust in him, because you're helpless to save yourself. It is only Christ who saves. Not by my word saying that, but by the words of Scripture saying that. And whether you're a little child here and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, it's time to come to Christ, because only he can save you. Can't be saved by your parents. Can't be saved by being good. Can't be saved by doing all the right things. You need to be translated from one domain of darkness into the kingdom of God. That's true of all of us. So be encouraged with your supreme Savior. Be encouraged with the God who saves us by his mighty power and not by the things that we do. Glory be to God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you save us. We're thankful that you sent Jesus Christ, who is the perfect and full and complete revelation, Father, of you. And we are thankful that you have communicated yourself to us so clearly. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the creator. He is the ruler over all of the creation. And he is the head of the church. We belong to him. And we're so thankful that we can say that. I belong to him. He is the head of the church. He's my head. And where he goes, I go. And what happens to him happens to me, because he has supremacy over the whole of the church, over the whole of the world. He is the Son of God. And so we rejoice in him. And we thank you for the salvation that is complete only in him. We're thankful that we don't add anything to our salvation. We cannot add. It is complete in him. We rejoice in that great truth. We pray that you'll encourage our hearts, that we may rest in the salvation that we have in Christ and be diligent in walking in the victory that Christ has accomplished for us. And we pray that you would teach our hearts the truth. We pray that you would guide us in our walks. We pray that you would turn us away from sinful things. We pray that you would turn us to the things that are pleasing and honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we live for him. But we're thankful when we stand in your presence, we shall be holy and blameless and irreproachable in your very presence. Amazing. What an amazing God you are. What an amazing Son of God Jesus Christ is. Fully God, fully man, yet without sin. We rejoice in the salvation that is complete in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the gift that you give to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.